Pleasant good morning. It's good to be assembled with the saints, as always. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here this morning and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word for understanding of His will, that we might be able to serve Him in such a way that would please Him. By the fortunate accident of being born in this day and time, we are very blessed by God. In times past, men did not have the full revelation from God. And so they did not understand exactly how God was going to bring everything about. From our advantage of looking back, we can see what God has done. But even more, God has now revealed what He has done, made it very clear so that all of us can understand. In the time of the prophets, they longed to know exactly how God would bring salvation to mankind. They carefully searched the inspired writings. They inquired of God about these things. They wanted to know about the coming person who would bring salvation. They wanted to know about the time when this would happen. The Spirit revealed some things to them, but not all. What I have just said is a paraphrase of 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10, that says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." That is stated so succinctly for us in Scripture. But I'm of a mind that that was consuming the thoughts of the prophets. It was an intense desire to have more revealed to them. So what exactly has been revealed, which they longed to understand? What mystery has God revealed to us? Look back in your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, and beginning, I'm just going to read verse 6 from this passage. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Isaiah was one of the prophets who had a lot to say about the salvation for all the nations. God speaks in this passage of my servant that would come later, and that He would sprinkle many nations in verse 15 of chapter 52. Certainly figurative of a sprinkling of a blood for atonement, that man might be forgiven. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, He says, "My servant will justify the many, and He will bear their iniquities." Now, it's very plain to us in looking back at these statements that this teaching of Isaiah points specifically to Jesus and the things surrounding His death and what He would provide. Now, I want you to consider what is revealed to us in the New Testament. So turn with me to the book of Romans. Chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." It is no longer a mystery. It has been made manifest. God has given you and I the understanding that men in the past did not have. Even godly, holy men, prophets of God, didn't have this. What a blessing of knowledge that God has given us. The scriptures and the prophecies have all now been made known to all the nations, just as Isaiah said, every man can know God's mystery. It is leading, verse 26, to obedience of faith. Now understand, if we can know God's mystery, it should lead to this obedience of faith. This is how powerful God's mystery is. Truly how powerful the revelation of the mystery is. God's revealed word is not just going to lead to faith, as so many say today, that just believe and you'll be saved. No, it's going to be a faith that's going to be to the point of obedience, because I'm so convinced. Faith in Scripture refers to a belief to the point of obedience. That's what the word always refers to. A great example of this is the great hall of faith seen in Hebrews chapter 11, where we see many individuals specifically named and what they did in obedience to God that demonstrates their faith. I would point to two verses in Hebrews 11. In verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." That was faith, that he went. And Hebrews 11 and verse 30, it tells us, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. God had commanded them to encircle the city for 7 days. When they had obeyed, because they believed what God said, the walls fell down. Paul asserts that God's mystery, when understood, will cause us not to just believe, but to obey. This then is a very powerful message from God. Now look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul reveals by inspiration exactly what the mystery is. Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3. "By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." There's the mystery explained. The way we understand the mystery is through reading what has been written. Verse 4. I want you to hear clearly what Paul is saying. We will have as clear an understanding as Paul had. His understanding came by revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You and I can know just as much as the apostles, which is more than the prophets of old knew. We know that by reading the Bible. Truly, we are blessed of God to be born in this age and have been given this revealed mystery in the written word. Remember when God gave the law to the Israelites from Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 beginning. He separated the Israelites from all the other nations. They were his people exclusively. No other nation, just Israel. If you were not an Israelite by birth, you were a Gentile, literally a non-Israelite. Therefore, you were strangers to the covenants of promise that God had given to the Israelites. You had no part of that. Paul has already argued in Ephesians chapter 2 that the barrier of the dividing wall, which was the law of Moses, has been abolished in the flesh of Jesus. Meaning we no longer serve under that law. That law has been fulfilled. That law has been completed. It is no longer in force. So now the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs in verse 6. The Greek word here for fellow heirs literally means a co-heir. The Gentiles are on the same footing as the Israelites. All nations are heirs with God, just as Isaiah and the other prophets wrote about when they didn't even understand it yet. They are fellow members of the body in verse 6. The Greek here literally refers to the same body, or a joint of the body, a part of the body. It means that there are not multiple bodies, multiple churches, but only one group of saved individuals. The Bible word translated church means a called out body of individuals, a singular body, a singular group of individuals that are known by God, forgiven by God, are called God's children. God's mystery was to expand the body from the Israelites to include all the nations. The Gentiles, then, are fellow partakers of the promise in verse 6. Partakers literally means a co-participant. I find it very interesting that in all three of these word choices, there's an understanding of equal involvement. It's stated in such a way that no one can misunderstand and see some privileged group and another group that is somehow less or outside. And yet some today teach exactly such a separation. That there will be some who dwell with God and some who dwell on earth for an eternity. Some teach the salvation of 144,000 and not everyone who has believed and obeyed God. God says all men can be saved. And all men can partake of his promises. But I think the last two phrases in verse 6 of Ephesians 3 are important to our understanding. It is in Christ Jesus. The promises are only in Christ and only for those who are in Christ. This is speaking of our fellowship that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. So if I'm not in Christ, I cannot receive any spiritual blessings. I have to be in Christ. We enter this fellowship through baptism. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And again in Romans 6 and verse 3, it tells us that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Men from every nation can be saved in Christ Jesus. Every single person. including you and I. The second phrase in verse 6, through the gospel. We receive the gospel, the good news, when we read what God has written. So why don't we read more? We can understand more of God's mystery and be more informed than the prophets. Think about that. You can have the knowledge of the prophets that they desired. God's given it to us, but we have to go and read it. We have to know it. We have to learn it. The written word is not the only way in which we receive the gospel. Read with me a little more in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So Paul says in this text in verse 8 that it was his role, his job to preach to the Gentiles. In the first century, they didn't have the written word that you and I have. They couldn't open the book and go read it. Someone had to tell them this message, and that was the role of the apostles primarily. And so Paul was doing this more to the Gentiles than other apostles were doing. And this gospel message, this good news, is called the unfathomable, the unfathomable riches of Christ. A fathom was a measurement of depth in water, and you couldn't reach the bottom of it. The riches of Christ, you cannot measure them all, is what he's saying. The good news about salvation, again, is in Christ Jesus, verse 6. The riches of Christ, that has no bottom to it, is that we can be forgiven and appear righteous before the throne of God. That should make all of us want to pray and thank God and jump for joy. You and I can be blessed by the riches of Christ when we enter into fellowship with him. This preaching of Paul in verse 9 brought to light the administration of the body. The administration of the mystery, my apologies. The administration of the mystery. Now, your translation may call this the dispensation of the mystery or fellowship of the mystery. This word in this location is the Greek word koinonia, which almost everywhere in Scripture is translated fellowship, a joint participation. Paul still has in view the three phrases from verse 6 of fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. The good news Paul preached is that the Gentiles now have this equal part in God's salvation. This wisdom of God, and including the Gentiles, is now to be made known, verse 10, through the church. The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places learn about God's purposes by observing the church. This building is not the church. The people who are members of this congregation are part of the church. But the church is all of those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the church. By seeing how God has brought all believers together in one body in Christ Jesus, The world can see the greatness of God's wisdom. Many people in our world would not accept people of different skin colors sitting in the same room together, thinking we're all equal and the same in any way. Some people in the world wouldn't think that about economic status in the society or what nationality you were when you were born, and on and on and on. It's not that way in the church. They can see the wisdom of God, the greatness of His wisdom. So when men want to alter and change and twist what God has created in establishing the church, we cannot see the wisdom of God. Folks today look at the religious world with all of its thousands of churches that are not united, who teach different things, all claiming to be right with God, and people just get confused. God didn't bring about that confusion. Man did. There's no wisdom seen in it. The creeds of men have changed the good news of God in their mind and must be removed if we want to serve God the way we read in the Bible. Only when we model ourselves after the revealed, inspired Word of God will the Lord's church be seen as God intends, and the wisdom of God can be observed as He intends. God only ever intended for there to be one body, one church, of which all believers are a part. Look again in Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus. It was always God's eternal purpose that all men would be saved in this fellowship in Christ Jesus. It was God's predetermined plan before the beginning of the world. That's the truth of Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And God carried it out. He has done it for you and me. Therefore, the church was not, as some would suppose, a substitution until the kingdom could be established. That is completely false teaching, not scriptural anywhere in the Bible. It's a creation of man's imagination. Nothing can interrupt the plan of God. The church was not a stopgap measure till the kingdom would be introduced when Christ comes a second time. That's not it at all. To believe that is to deny the plain teaching here in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, Paul asserts this same truth about the preaching of the good news in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm not going to break this down, but I want you just to see that that's not the only place we can read about this in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 7, Paul says, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." And I would back up. I'm sorry, not back up. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see this same truth being taught again. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 25. Colossians 1 and 25, Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Three times this explanation is given to us in Scripture of the mystery. And it's beautiful. All three teach the same principle of being in fellowship with Christ. Our hope of glory, being in heaven, in the glory of God, being with God, that's only found in this fellowship. Well, when did this full revelation of the mystery begin? When did this happen? Open your Bibles again with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the first recorded instance of the gospel being preached to a Gentile. His name was Cornelius. And I'm not going to look at this entire chapter, but I want you to notice a few statements in this chapter. In verse 28 of Acts 10, Peter says to Cornelius and those in his home, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." The things he says at the beginning of verse 28, that it was unlawful, that was part of the law of Moses. They weren't to do this. But now God's telling him something's changed, something's different. He's not to consider any man unholy or unclean. Look at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." That's the revealed mystery. This time coming from Peter. Peter preached to Cornelius and his household about salvation through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43. "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." That's not the old law. That's the new gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The mystery of God being explained to the Gentiles. In verse 44 of this text, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And verse 46 says that they began speaking in tongues and exalting God. And in verse 48, Peter ordered them to be baptized. Notice, they were not yet in fellowship with Christ when the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began speaking in tongues. That's what happens when they're baptized. Now they are baptized into Christ, into the fellowship with Christ. Acts chapter 11, we see a kind of repeat, because Peter then is called before all of the apostles to explain what he has done. Nobody had ever baptized Gentiles before. And he was being questioned about what he had done. And so we get another account of Acts 10 in Acts chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him." The Israelite Christians, who they were the only kind of Christians up until Cornelius, they took issue with this. Because the Israelites had always been the chosen people of God. Peter confronts them and tells this account again. How many times in Scripture, back to back, like 10 and 11, does God retell us the same event? Not very often. God, by inspiration, is stressing the importance of the salvation of Cornelius and his household. That the Gentiles are accepted. The mystery is being revealed, and it's being stressed even in Acts. Notice what conclusion is reached in verse 18 with the other apostles. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." The Gentiles can be Christians also. The Gentiles can be in fellowship in Christ. There's nothing said in chapter 10 about the repentance that leads to life. It's understood that not everything is relayed in chapter 10 or in chapter 11, but repentance is a decision to turn away from sin, to leave sin. Repentance is not the point that we enter into fellowship with Christ, because this passage says it leads to life. It's part of the progression that leads to life. In the same way, we can speak of belief in chapter 11 and verse 17 as not being that which enables us to enter into the fellowship with Christ. As we have already examined in Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6 and verse 3, so Peter commands in this reading that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the point at which we enter into the fellowship. These truths have been revealed that you and I might see the need to believe the promises of God and obey. That you and all of us can be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promises of God. The gospel message is simple. Salvation is for all men. Israelite and Gentile. So do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Is that faith strong enough to move you to obedience? If not, then you don't believe in the way Scripture speaks of belief. If you believe, are you willing to repent of your sin? Will you turn from your sin in order to please God? Will you change your behavior? Will you be baptized to enter into fellowship with Christ? Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us that baptism is for the remission of sin. And 1 Peter 3:21 plainly states, baptism now saves you. The fellowship with God is possible because our sins are forgiven through baptism. These passages all teach the same principles, that baptism is not something that's done as a sign of something that's already happened in my heart. Baptism is the point of conversion. Converted from a lost state to a state of salvation. That's God's plan. We have some, even with us today, who've not yet become fellow partakers of God's promises. It has always been God's eternal plan to provide this means of salvation. Now that you understand God's mystery, will it lead you to the obedience of faith? There's nothing preventing you except yourself. God's willing to forgive. The water is prepared behind me. This group of people stand ready to assist you, to encourage you, and to be a fellow member of the body with you. But you have to decide to obey Him today, because you don't have a tomorrow that's promised. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've since chosen to return to sin that you once left, understand that you have severed the fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. That's how serious sin is. It can be restored if you'll repent and seek God's forgiveness. He's promised to forgive us. The blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If you fear the Lord and do what is right, God will welcome you. Praise be to God. If you desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.